So the reading this morning is from Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9 through to verse 16. All right. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep in your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Let's pray before we take a look at God's word. Father God, we do pray that you will encourage us through your word today. Lord, we pray, Lord, as we look at this passage, which is full of imperatives and exhortations, that you will be working in our hearts and our minds to think about how we might live, Lord, where we might change, and we pray that you will renew our thinking and our hearts and the way we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I prayed just then, in this week's sermon, I think we need to prepare ourselves for, you know, quite a few applications, practical applications of how we are to live out our faith as Christians. Because in this passage that we're looking at today, we kind of get almost a vision statement for church, for the church community, a picture of where God wants us to be as God's people. It's not a complete picture, but it is a partial picture. Before we get stuck into these verses, I just want to quickly review what we've done so far in Romans and what Romans is about to date. We saw in chapters 1 to 8 of Romans that it really spells out what the gospel is. It spells out the gospel in very thorough detail, over and again in multiple ways. And if I to sum it up, I'd sum it up by pretty much saying the gospel is God's great message that although we were alienated from God because of our sin, although we were under God's wrath and anger and his judgment, although we were under the penalty of death, even though this was our predicament, because of God's great love for us, he sent Jesus to die in our place, taking God's judgment upon himself, taking all of our sin upon himself. He cleaned away our guilt and he restored us to God. That is the gospel, and it's spelt out over and again in the book of Romans. And so Paul instructs us, he says, as someone who receives this good news, as someone who receives this gospel, he said, we jump right to chapter 12, verse 1. Thanks, Maddie. Thanks. Therefore, I urge you, in the light of this message, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That this is the only right and only reasonable response to God and to what he's done for us. So I'd ask, as we've asked the last few weeks, Is that your response to God's mercy? Have you given your entire life to God? All of your plans and all of your hopes, all of your wealth, all of your skills, all of your time and all of your desires? If not, why not? Will you do this today? You know, you can trust God with your whole life. And you should trust God with your whole life. And Paul, in 12 verse 2, he says, as living sacrifices, we need our minds to be renewed. We need our thinking to be renewed so we know how to live lives that please God. It's not instinctive to know how to live a life that pleases God. We need our corrupt and worldly thinking patterns to be renewed. And get renewed through listening to God's word, our lives then are transformed. Then last week we saw in chapter 12, verse 3 to 8, that Paul showed us how we can begin to renew our minds. He said we need to think about ourselves, that we need to think soberly about ourselves in a balanced way, unaffected way, a reasonable and true way. And he says, look, ultimately, that we remind ourselves, when we think of ourselves, that we're loved by God, that we're saved by his mercy, not by our works. And he also said that we're to think of ourselves not as individuals so much, but as a body, as part of Jesus' body. To think of ourselves as part of the body, a part that needs the whole, a part that is useless on its own. So do you think of yourself as a sort of a self-made person who needs no one? Well, that's worldly thinking. It's thinking of yourself as better than you are. It's not thinking with sober judgment. Then Paul begins to explain what God's vision or purposes are for his church. He says, as the church is like a body, each member of the church is like a different member of the body. It's been given specific gifts, specific roles to play, so that the whole body might be built up together in love, knowledge, and unity. So there's a purpose as we come together. And so the idea that Christians don't need to be deeply committed to the church community is clearly opposed to God's word. Christians need to be part of the church, according to Scripture. If we're part of the church, what good is a hand that won't cooperate with the body or won't play its role in the body, or just hanging limp as it and being carried along? What good is a foot that won't play its role, or an eye that refuses to open and guide the body as it walks? So we're asking ourselves, where are we? Where are you as you think of yourself in relation to the church? Having done some of that background work, let's look at verses 9 to 16, which continues kind of spelling out a vision statement for God's people, for the church. Paul introduces this whole section by starting with love. In the book of Romans, he's told us all about God's great love for us. He's told us that God's love is demonstrated in the cross, that it's poured into our hearts, and that his love won't let us go. And now he calls for God's people to love others in the church just as he loves us. He says, love must be sincere. As God's people, we need reminding that our love must be sincere, just as God's love is, because sometimes I think we can be tempted to do acts that are not out of a sincere heart, but rather maybe out of a desire to make friends or to be owed or to sort of seek status publicly. Sometimes we can act loving as though we're on a stage or if we're going through the motions without sincerity. And I think there are some tests we can do in our hearts to see if our love is sincere. I think if an act of love we do is not accepted or appreciated enough, does it upset us or offend us? If so, maybe what I was doing was more about myself than the person I did it for. Or maybe I could ask myself, did I feel the need to have other people quietly know about what I did so they'll increase their esteem of me? Did I sort of drop it into my conversations a few times how I visited Auntie Marge in the hospital last month two or three times? When we find, or where we find that we're lacking in heartfelt love, I think we just need to come to God in prayer and ask that he fills us with his love and removes our hard-heartedness. Interestingly, Paul goes from telling us to love to the next sentence, telling us to hate. He says, hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. We read in chapter 6 of Romans, Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. I think the world always pummels us with messages saying, obey your desires, fulfill your desires. It says life is all about fulfilling your desires. But the problem is human desires corrupted. Our desires often harm us, they often harm others. And I think rejecting human desires can make Christians very unpopular in the world. Speaking against or hating certain human desires can make us unpopular. I was definitely on the outer in my school days because I didn't join with my friends in drinking and drug use. In today's culture, we can feel great social pressure to love what is evil, to think as the world does, that sincere love equals affirmation of all human desires. These days, opposing abortion or speaking against ideologies of the world that might promote transition of genders, or if we're promoting true and godly marriage as between a man and a woman, if we're teaching that sexual relationships should only be in marriage, holding firm to each of these things that are good, taking a stance of obedience to God's word over fleshly desires, is essential for God's people. We are to love what is good. We recognize that not all human desires are good. And the critical balance in this, of course, is maintaining deep love, care and empathy for all people, even while we reject certain desires and practices. Christians are to love people, but we hate what is evil, both in our own life and also in the lives of others. Because we know evil actions ultimately harm us and harm the person that we love, as well as dishonouring God. And next Paul says we are to be devoted to one another in love. The word devotion here is a word often used to describe a parent's devotion to a child. We're to think of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The word love is like a brotherly love. A sincere love is heartfelt. It's warm. It's not simply a mind thing. It's a brotherly love, an affection. And so if we look around the room here, it may mean that we need to think about each other a bit differently than we naturally do. Some of us may have come out of family situations where family members don't treat each other well in love, but I think we instinctively know how family members should relate to each other. It's with kindness, right? It's with encouragement. It's with grace. It's with gentleness and patience, a practical care. It's with good friendship. It means, as we see in the next phrase, to love one another is to honour one another above ourselves. To honour others above ourselves is to put them first, right? To consider their needs above our own. There's one cookie left on the plate at morning tea time. I'm going to leave it there for one of my sisters. There's some cleaning to be done. I'm going to put my hand up to save my brother having to do it. It means not competing to see if I'm better. It means competing to show the other person is better. It's the opposite of the Olympics, isn't it? In the Olympics, as a competitor, we strive for personal honour, for the gold. But in church, we strive for the honour of the other. No, you have the best seat. No, you be preferred. And in verse 11, Paul encourages the church to be zealous in these things. You know, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Verse 4 to 8 talked about the gifts. Romans 4 to 8, 12, verse 4 to 8 talked about the gifts God has given each of us to serve and to teach and to give and to encourage. Paul doesn't want us to be half-hearted in these things. What do you serve God in the church? We're to be full of zeal and fervour as we do it. We serve the living God who made the universe, the living God who watches every single moment of our day. It's the same living God who chose us, who rescued us, who died for us and who forgave us. He is majestic, he is powerful, he is magnificent and wonderful. I think as a kid, I played with a bit more effort when my parents came to my basketball game, twice. It's okay. It made a difference knowing their eyes were on me. And God's eyes are on us. If we remind ourselves of who we serve, I hope it will remind us to serve him with zeal, with fervour. That means, you know, to sweat on the Bible study you're preparing. It means, you know, to share the good news at every opportunity. It means to visit the lonely and the sick with joy and cheer and baked goods and a good word from God that will cheer them up. How is your zeal in serving the Lord? Is it lacking? Why is it lacking, if it is? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And now, of course, difficulties and discouragements can sort of chip away at our zeal, can't they? Verse 12, I think, is helpful for us because Paul knows we do encounter great struggle in life. We do encounter great pain. And he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. We find great joy in the hope that we have of this wonderful resurrection from the dead. We find great joy in knowing there is a new creation coming. There is this great joy in knowing we're going to be reunited with our Christian brothers and sisters who have passed away. There is amazing joy in knowing that there will be no more death and no more sin to struggle with one day. That one day we're going to see God face to face. This amazing joy to come, this amazing hope that we have, it gives us patience in affliction, doesn't it? It helps us to hang in there. Because we know these afflictions will finish. And in the meantime, while we wait patiently, we keep coming back to God in faithful prayer. God, help me. God, remind me of what's coming. God, remind me of your goodness. We never stop praying. But knowing that we face all these kinds of afflictions, knowing that at different times some people are facing afflictions in our church and in our communities, in sincere love, Paul encourages us to, verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need and to practice hospitality. You know, because we need each other. Some of us will have enough, some will have excess, and some won't have enough. We're to look for those in need if we don't know anyone. We may have to look overseas to Ukraine, to Jordan, to Yemen. But needs aren't always financial, are they? There's needs for encouragement, for company, for friendship. We're to practice hospitality and share our friendship with those who need it. Hospitality isn't about showing off your latest MasterChef meal. It's not about impressing your guests with generous hospitality. Hospitality is about inviting people into your everyday life. It's inviting a colleague who doesn't have many friends at work to join you for coffee or lunch. It's helping out that working mum with play dates for their kids. It's letting that person with less sporting ability into your team, even if it means you won't make the finals. Jesus said, when you have a party, don't invite those who are going to invite you back. Invite those who can't repay you back. That is sincere love. And that then leads us to the next instruction, which is a bit later in the passage. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not be conceited. Sincere love is not about seeking status through association. That is self-love. It's conceited, it's pride. There should be no tiers of importance or coolness or cliques in the church community. Sincere love should mark God's people clearly. We are to love without a need to be loved in return. Sincere love loves even those who do us harm. We read in verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Christians desire God's blessing on all, even those who hate us, because sincere love isn't about a quid pro quo contract. It is given freely and generously. Is there anyone in your life who causes you pain? Is there anyone who's unkind to you, who hurts you? I'm not encouraging you to be a victim or to tolerate abuse. You have to defend yourself at times with grace, or to speak to someone, whether it's police or your boss or a friend, for help, depending on what it is. But I'm still encouraging each of us to pray for that person, that God will bless them and turn them around, and that God will turn around your heart to that person too. We're up to the last two. Looking at verse 15, we read, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Again, this reminds us that sincere love is heartfelt, right? We all know that human life is a life of great struggle, but also great joy. As members of one body, we care about what's happening in the lives of the other members. Love is not sort of dry and emotionless. It's a deep, sincere experience. We delight in each other. Who here wasn't delighted to see Caleb and Beck with their new baby? We rejoice in their rejoicing, can't we? Don't we? But we've had some hard times too here at Claremont in the past few years. We've mourned deep loss. And in mourning loss, there is real comfort in knowing that our church family mourns our losses with us. Finally, Paul writes that we are to live in harmony with one another, which I think can be translated to be of one mind, or like-minded, united in Christ and united for Christ. As we read through all of these verses that we've looked at today that expanded on what sincere love looks like, I think we can see how Jesus fits into those verses, can't we? Jesus loves us with a brotherly love. Jesus hated what was evil and clung to what was good. Jesus never gave up his zeal. Jesus shared his whole life with us. Jesus was not proud, and he associated with the lowly. Jesus blessed those who persecuted him. Jesus' love for you is completely sincere. He is our model, and by his Spirit, he is working to transform us to be like him. This passage provides a wonderful picture of what would be a wonderful community to be part of, right? What God is calling us to is really, really good. It is God's gift to us, to a fractured world. You know, I see a lot of sincere love practiced here at Claremont. I see sharing, I see humility, I see hospitality, I see zeal in service, I see hard work. There are people who serve faithfully every week. They're excited about it. There are people preparing for the mustard seed sale, for sports fest, for small groups, for kids' church. I see people honour others. But we're not perfect, are we? I know I'm terribly far from where God wants me to be. There's work to be done. Today, maybe we can ask God to help us make some changes in our hearts and in our practices. In which of these areas have you felt challenged today? Can I encourage you to let God's word make changes in your thinking, in your priorities, in your choices, and in your values? Where might you start this week? Hospitality, generosity, pride, forgiveness, getting involved in some kind of service. If God is stirring your heart, if he's convicting your spirit today, why not come and chat to me or Bruce or another leader in the church who can help you grow further in your practical and sincere love of others? And as we do this, it's good to remember that it is by our love that the world will know we belong to Jesus. It's not by our achievements or our perfect life or our great activities. It is by our sincere love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that what you call us to is a good thing, that you call us to a wonderful community, sincere love, warmth, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, sharing what we have with those in need, loving what is good. Lord, so many wonderful things. Lord, we pray that you, through your grace and your Spirit and your word, will wash us each day, encourage us and transform us, that we might bring you glory, that we might reflect your wonderful love and grace to the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.